context to think about just 3 weeks after Easter, and yet the lectionary puts it in our path on the way to Pentecost. And there's a good reason for that, I think. I'll just give you a little background as to historically what's happened in our text. It's late December in Jerusalem. Jesus is walking into the portico of Solomon. It's an old and revered part of the temple. And as usual, he's drawing a crowd. Wherever he goes, this happens. This time, the people gathered around him have come to celebrate the Feast of Dedication, which is better known as Hanukkah, a festival honoring the rededication of the temple after its defilement by the Syrian Greeks in the year 164 BCE, in which the Jews came in and forced the Syrian Greeks out, their last great military victory, if there was to be one. And the people have gathered in the outer courts to ask Jesus this one question, and it's spot on. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, just tell us plainly. And as I consider this question from our gospel reading, I have two reactions to it. On the one hand, it feels odd to ask for clarity so soon after Easter. Didn't we just celebrate the plainest, the clearest, the most irrefutable proof of Jesus' messiahship just a few weeks ago? Hallelujah, Hosanna, he's raised. How can there still be any suspense after the resurrection? But the question raised back then is spot on for today because it tells us that the truth about how our faith actually works in practice. Most of the time, faith is not a clean ascent from confusion to clarity or from Easter to Pentecost, doubt to trust. No, it's a perpetual turning. It's like the seasons. For everything, there's a season. It's a kairos time, a circle that we trace from knowing to not knowing, from unbelief to belief, from Christ is risen to if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. It's what we human beings do. It's really life, actually. So if you find yourself asking Jesus to speak plainly into the circumstances of your life here on this third Sunday of Easter, then you're not alone. That's how faith really works. Maybe two steps forward, one step back, a couple of shuffles to the side and left and right. If you're lucky and good, if you are powerful, if you are loving, Lord, if you are real, if you are any of these things, if you're the Messiah, then stop talking to us in riddles. Stop hiding when I long for your presence. I just want to be with you. Stop awakening in me these hungry, holy hungers that you will not satisfy, that just keep coming on and coming on and coming on and asking me to face my fears or do something beyond what I think I'm capable of. Show up, man. Speak plainly. Act decisively. Take this world of swirling, dubious grays like today and turn them into glorious black and whites once and for all. Who's right? Who's wrong? Please just clarify it. But how does Jesus respond? Well, not plainly, and not at first glance very nicely either. He says with a discernible impatience in his voice, "You do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep." Wow. Wow. What does that mean? Besides what it means, what can turn such a statement of stark, cut and dried pronouncements possibly offer us in terms of hope today? I suppose that an easy way to kind of dodge this would be to say that this sentence really doesn't apply to me in the scriptures. After all, I'm a cradle believer. I was born and raised in the church. I grew up in the church. My grandfather and father and uncles and aunts are all pastors. I know my Bible backwards and forwards. I love the liturgy and I say my prayers. Surely I both belong and I believe, right? Except when I don't. The nagging trouble with Jesus' indictment is that it does apply to my spiritual experience, actually. Not rarely, not just once in a while, but often. When I ask Jesus to stop keeping me in suspense, when I insist that he speaks plainly to me, what I'm really saying is, I can't quite trust you again, Jesus, right now. I mean, I trusted you a couple weeks ago, and you did good, but right now, I'm having trouble again. You're supposed to be my good shepherd, right, Lord? I'm supposed to know your voice, but often I can't recognize it. Often I just hear nothing, silence. So what now? What now? At first glance, Jesus' reply might appear to suggest that belonging to him depends on believing in him, right? I've got to believe in Jesus. I've got to believe in the Apostles' Creed. I've got to believe in these things that we say. But in fact, what Jesus says is exactly the opposite of that. You struggle to believe because you do not consent to belong. In other words, belief doesn't come first. It can't come first. Belonging comes first. Following comes first. Jesus' first command to his disciples isn't come and believe in me. It's like, come follow me. Let's go see what we can do together for 3 years. And that's where our hope lies. And that's where our consolation comes from. According to this text, whatever I believe I arrive at in this life, it's not going to be based on my ups and downs. It's not going to be based on my own emotional life. No, it's going to not come from a creed. It's not going to come from a doctrine. It's not even going to come from a cleverly worded sermon. Rather, it will come from the daily, hourly business of belonging to Jesus' flock, of walking in the footsteps of the shepherd every day, living in the company of my fellow sheep, and listening to the real-time voices whose classroom happened to be out on rocky hills and on seaside heights and in hidden pastures and in deep shadowed valleys, as Sophie pointed out in our children's message. If I won't follow him into those layered areas of the world, both places of tranquility and also of treachery, really, trust and doubt, you know, how do I get through that valley? Trust and doubt. Hope today's better than today. If I don't do that, if I don't go, I will never belong to him at all. That's the problem. If I don't take the risk of belonging, of letting myself be known to the congregation, to all of you, and likewise back and vice versa. I wonder if Jesus resisted the crowd's questions that day because it was so pitifully inadequate, the question. What good would it have done if he'd stood up in the temple that day and yelled, "Yeah, man, yeah, in fact, I am the Christ"? Would anything have changed? Suddenly, would his parables, his counter-cultural teachings, and his strange miracles have coalesced into a nice, neat package his listeners could tuck up under their arm and carry home with them? I doubt it. Jesus was a storytelling rabbi, far more interested in human formation and transformation than in formula. Right? Maybe by refusing to speak plainly, Jesus was honoring all of human life for the incredible complexity of it, really. Human life is complex. It's not simple. After all, one doesn't speak plainly about the greatest mysteries of the universe. Jesus came to teach us about truth. He came to teach us about love and about eternal life. But one doesn't simply profess belief in such weighty, mysterious matters. One has to live into those. One has to question those. One has to believe into those. One has to grow into those. One has to wrestle like Jacob with those. And even the wrestling is a part of belonging. That's why Thomas comes up the Sunday after Easter. Doubt. What shall we do after the Lord's resurrection? I don't know. Let's have some doubts. Because that's the way faith is. It's not a straight line. It's a circle. Living as we do on this side of the resurrection, we know that even the greatest miracle in human history was not enough to stop Jesus' followers from asking these searing questions of their Lord. Even the first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb struggled to believe. They said, as in every gospel text, they ran away with fear and trembling seized upon them. And they said nothing to anyone, but somebody talked. Why should we, their heirs, be any different from them in any way, who actually had it, right? How should we be different from them? Well, we're not. I suspect that Jesus' answer was not what the people in the temple wanted that day to hear. No, they wanted some clarity on the subject. They wanted to believe from the outside in, you see. They wanted a version of proof that would not require them to step into the smelly sheep pen and muck around with the other sheep. It's messy hanging with sheep. It's messy hanging with human beings. We don't fulfill each other's expectations all the time. We get in each other's way. We eat on each other's plots of land, so to speak. We bump into each other thoughtlessly from time to time. What we want is what always has been wanted: certainty without any risk, truth without any trust, a Messiah who will provide but not provoke. And that kind of Jesus, he's not even open for business, folks. The only knowing that matters is incarnational knowledge. Incarnational knowledge. A knowing happens within and amongst the flock. And why is this? Why is that how it happens? Because belief, again, does not precede belonging. To believe in the gospel means you have to trust, you have to lean, you have to depend, you have to throw your lot in with others who are trying to belong too. And together we make our way through this thing called faith. Together we become as one body and individually members of it. It's an orientation, you see, of the heart and of the gut, and it's not just intellectual. It's not just something that we think about and go, oh yeah, I'll do that tomorrow. It's a willingness to stake everything I've got on this person, on this incarnation of God, on his character, on his life, on his death, on his resurrection. It's not abstract. It's learned, earned, nurtured through relationships that we call the church here. That's why this place is so important, because of you, the people, the sheep of his pasture. It's not objective proof of God's existence that we want. No, what we want is to experience God, to just know God. That is the miracle that we really are after, to know God, not to just have somebody say, well, it is this formula that will get you there. And this is so because that's what miracles really are about, something that we cannot explain completely. That's what makes them miracles. That's what makes them mystery. That's what makes them so much bigger than our individual realities. Thank God for doors opening when I least expected them. Thank God for doors shutting when I thought I could go through, too. Sheep, you see, real sheep, anyway, they know their shepherd because they are his. They are with him all the time. They walk in his presence, they graze in his presence, they feed in his presence, they sleep in his shadows. Beneath his rod and thy staff, they are within constant earshot of his voice. They believe because they have surrendered, you see, to his care, to his authority, to his leadership, and to his guidance. They know that they're not in charge. They know that there is someone greater than them. There is no belonging from the outside. You cannot be a Christian and look in through these windows and go, yeah, that's close enough, that's good. It's not a spectator sport, Christianity. Belong, Jesus says. Choose to belong. Belief will follow. You'll understand more as you go in my direction. And that is our mission. It's that simple, to get to know each other so well that belonging and believing will have become one at the same time. The ultimate paradox united here in the body of Christ. But that takes risk. That takes your involvement. That takes your time and your talents. It's not about just shopping for the right church all the time. Sometimes you put your feet down and you stay right there. Plant yourself. Make the place grow. Help it produce fruit. Happy Mother's Day. Amen.